Psalm 36, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, please open our minds, hearts, and strengthen our wills to obey you. We pray for a greater conviction about what's good, and clarity about what's bad, that we might understand how you want us to live. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Meerkats and opera singers. The familiar face of something very common these days. I don't know if you've seen how comparing the market has been growing when you want to buy something. What these websites do is allow you to compare the prices of pretty much anything, from car insurance to mobile phones to energy tariffs, and to then go with the best one. And I gather, reading on the web this morning, 2/3 of all Brits have used a compare the market website this year. It's a big number of us. So we're used to making comparisons in the market, and we're very happy to have the options clearly spelt out to us. Well, David is ahead of the game. Only the comparison he sets out in Psalm 36, if weighed carefully and acted on, is going to do much more for you than an extra 2 gigs of data and £50 off your mobile phone bill. He is comparing on a grander scale. The comparison he's making is between being a servant of the Lord and a servant of self. You see the way he describes himself in the subscription at the top? Of David, the servant of the Lord, for the director of music. So being a servant of the Lord or being a servant of self. In fact, that's what verses 1 to 4 are about, the sinfulness of the wicked. David says he has an oracle, something weighty and important and truthful to convey. That's what an oracle is. It concerns, and this concerns, the sinfulness of the wicked. What he's saying is there is a battle going on for our hearts. We are being shown a comparison, offered a choice. Which will we choose? Our problem is that either we don't think sin is that serious, or we don't think God is that good. We just muddle along. Well, David is holding up a lens. He's focusing this lens and our view on the life of wickedness first in verses 1 to 4, and then on the God we can know in verses 5 to 9, so that we might see the difference and be very clear about the choice. And then to round off, he prays in verses 10 to 12. So first part, the way the structure is set out, is the wickedness of sin. Or the way of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear of God. In the Old Testament, to fear God is to treat God as God. Part of that is to have a right terror, yes, because he is the Almighty Creator. He made everything. He keeps everything going. He knows everything, including the secret thoughts of our hearts. Things that we've never told anyone. God knows them. Nothing's hidden from him. He is the giver of life and the bringer of death. So it is right to have some holy fear of the Lord. But it's a bigger term than that. This we know is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to fear God is not to love his Son. It is to reject the very one who can give us eternal life. To be wicked is to live life for oneself. Now, we like to think there's a scale of people, and over here are the really bad people. Murderers and, I don't know, terrorists. And over here are really good people, very holy people. And we like to think we're somewhere in the middle, hopefully slightly nearer this end. That's the way we think about people in the world. That's not the way the Bible thinks. It has two categories, only two. The wicked and those who fear God. The wicked or the sinful and those who are servants of the Lord. Now, if you're someone who has no fear of God, then there is no two ways about it. You are in the wicked camp. What does that look like? Well, verse 2. In his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. And this is the heart of the problem. The one who doesn't fear God is the one who thinks he's fine. He thinks he's a good chap who's lived a good life, who's okay. He'll be fine in the end. And his pride blinds him to his own sin, to what he is really like in God's eyes. I'm an okay person. There are lots of people worse than me, they think, and they brush over the fact that there is sin in their thinking and their words and in their actions. Now, the process began back in Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember, when Adam and Eve rejected God's good instruction and thought that they knew better than God, and they'd make up the rules for themselves. And men and women have been ignoring God ever since. Not one of us can say we've never told a lie, can we? We all have. And not just the lie when asked if it was you who drew the indelible ink patterns on the walls. No, but you were the only one in the house at the time. Not those small lies. Now, I'm talking about the big lies that we tell each other. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful, verse 3. He's ceased to be wise and to do good. Yes, you need the extra money. Take the job, work overtime, burn yourself out. Of course, charity begins at home. You need to look after your family first. Take very great care not to get drawn into other people's struggles. That'll just tire you out. No, children don't suffer in divorce. Look at mine. They've turned out fine. Quality of life, that's what really matters. If your child is going to be born with a disability, they'll have an awful quality of life. Much better to have an abortion. Do you hear how wicked and deceitful such words are? They and many like them are being told every minute of the day. We believe them because we've ceased to be wise or to do good, which means we've stopped fearing God. Verse 4, even on his bed he plots evil, commits himself to a sinful course, and doesn't reject what is wrong. Now this isn't, I don't think, the man lying awake plotting a massive terrorist attack in his bed at night. Now, this is the ordinary dreaming dreams, thinking about what you're going to do with your life, making plans, what job you're going to get, how you're going to earn your living, with no reference to God. That's all it is. They don't fear God in the slightest. God is the last person to cross their mind as they think about work or leisure or money or friendships. No, what matters most is my family security, so I've got to work the hours. I have to own my own house. When I do that, then I'll be happy. I need to be admired, so I will post and I will tweet things and I'll put that thing up that'll make me look a little bit better than I am, even though it's not true. No one will ever know. That is someone living their life with no fear of God, living their life for themselves rather than for God. And by nature, who is this? Well, it's all of us, isn't it? To live like this is to make a mess of our lives and those we love. Sin is not nice. It is evil, and it is never better than serving God. So ask yourself the question, when in the long run has sinning ever served you really? When has telling lies either not got you into deeper trouble or actually just continued to trouble your conscience ever since? Surely it does just that. Has sinning really satisfied, made life easier? Has working to the bone made you content? Sin lies to us, and we need to pray that we see the truth about sin. I liked the Pirates of the Caribbean, the first film especially. The rest were all knockoffs and not as good, I don't think. But the Pirates of the Caribbean, you remember the scene, Keira Knightley playing this woman who is abducted by pirates, taken away on this pirate ship. And during the day, they seem quite a roguish, fun crowd. But then the moonlight hits them, and this crowd of pirates are seen to be for what they really are, a crowd of rotting corpses under an eternal curse. We need to not mess with sin and wickedness. To think that a bit of sin here is fine and okay just so long as it isn't too much. No. David warns, the sinfulness of the wicked is not to fear God, and the one who doesn't fear God is just a rotting corpse under an eternal curse. Death is just round the corner. We need to know this because tomorrow morning, the minute I finish speaking, you'll have an opportunity to display a response to this. We will be making comparisons, making choices, and the way of the wicked will very temptingly be there before us as an option. David wants us to see the small print and the detail behind the shiny offer of sin and wickedness. There's no fear of God. He wants us to see the lovely people we know who don't yet know Christ, not as the roguish, lovable types with little foibles, but as rotting corpses under an eternal curse, whose only hope is to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Is that the way you look around? Well, the opposite of sin and wickedness is to know God. So secondly, we need to know God. And we need to know he's good. Verse 5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. The subject has changed here. You can see it's no longer the nature of sin and wickedness, it's the character of God. His love, which is unlimited, it reaches to the heavens. Think of the last time you looked up at the skies, ideally with a telescope. It is vast. And the only limits to it are as far as your eye can see. That's the limitation. There's no limits to space, to the skies. Well, God's love is like that. And God's love is not like our love. He doesn't fall out of love. His love is steadfast. That's the word being used here. Covenant, committed, promised love. I have promised, so I will love. He is not fickle. He will remain compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. That's what he's like. Verse 6, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. Righteousness is rightness, goodness, solidness. It's huge and immovable. You've more chance of picking up and moving Helvellyn than of stopping God being righteous and doing the right thing. You've more chance of emptying the Atlantic than you have of ever finding the bottom of God's fairness, his justice. Lord, you preserve both man and beast. You are the one that is keeping the oxygen in the air, that is sustaining hearts beating, that is providing us with what we need to live. You sustain. And verse 7, God's unfailing love is priceless. There are no riches, no jewelry hoard, no gold bullion stash that could ever buy this love. And it is open to all. Verse 7. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. No matter who you are or what you've done, whether you consider yourself a great success or an abject failure, God's love extends to you if you will respond. You can find refuge in the shadow of his wings. We all need shelter from the very righteousness and justice of God that I've just described, don't we? Because he must find fault with us when measured against his standards. But far from driving us away, the offer is there of shelter under his wings. How can that possibly be? How can the righteous and perfect God draw sinners close to himself? Only, we now know, under the sacrificial protection of Jesus' death in our place. His outstretched wings is where we are to go. When Christ died for sin, he was providing the warm shelter on the icy mountain when you were exposed and in danger of dying. The shelter from the storm, the welcome protection from the righteous anger at our sin. He provided that by dying in our place. Whoever, high or low among men, whoever believes in him receives eternal life. Whoever does not believe in him will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It is that simple. Verse 8. They feast in abundance at your house. You give them drink from the river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. When a person comes to Christ for their sins to be forgiven, they are welcomed as a family member into a feast where there is full satisfaction, of the sort that no amount of money or power or prestige or achievement, no laptop or gaming experience, no, not even the greatest holiday delight can supply. Drinking from the fountain of life means that your thirst will never be a problem again. At his feast, we will learn to never want for more. And that'd be a great place to rest. End of verse 9. In your light, we see light. The sad irony is that unless God shines his light into our lives, we will not be able to see sin for what it is. We will not see God's goodness for what it is either. We will think wickedness perfectly ordinary and okay. But in your light, we see light. When God opens our eyes and his light shines, then we begin to see the way he sees. The light of seeing sins forgiven, and the not the darkness of shame and sin anymore. Then we'll be able to forgive others and no longer dwell on their sin when we've been forgiven much. So choosing to know God, what then? Go compare according to David. That's what this is. The wickedness of sin or the knowledge of God. Which will you choose? Surely there isn't a comparison. Who could possibly want to continue with no fear of God before his eyes when presented with the way of life according to the Bible? Well, verse 10 to 12, pray then like David does. He calls out to God in two obvious, but I don't think very common ways for us to model. In verse 10, he prays, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. He is not taking God's love for him for granted, which I think we're in great danger of doing if we only delve shallowly into our Bibles, if we only live at the shallow end of the Christian life. We know we've been forgiven. We know we're heading for heaven. But we don't pray continually for God to keep showing his righteousness and his love to us. I don't think I pray like this enough, but David does. Lord, you've loved me in Christ. Please, on the basis of your love, keep your love towards me. And he prays, verse 11, secondly, may the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. He is very acutely aware of the temptation to sin still. This is a lead me not into temptation kind of prayer. David, though safe under God's wing, still prays in honest realism that the danger of being drawn back into sin and temptation is real. Please guard me. Deliver me from evil. He has a healthy fear of being away from the place of blessing. There's no complacency to his prayers. And lastly, verse 12 is a very odd verse. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Where did that come from? It's as though he steps back from the dialogue he's had with God in the psalm, and he invites his hearers to look with him at the fate of the wicked in the end, at the carnage God will reap on those who remain steadfastly his enemies, on those who continue to have no fear of God. See how they lie fallen. Why does he do that? Is it just a rallying cry to those who are with him to say, look, you're going to win? I think we might say, or in our minds we might be thinking, see the empty cross on which the Prince of Glory died, conquering Satan, overcoming sin. It is finished, Jesus said, setting free the captives, paying the penalty for all who would trust in him. Or we might say, see the empty tomb, where death could not hold him, and he led the way through death for all who would follow him. I think that's the feeling of verse 12 for us living this side of the cross and resurrection. See what Christ has done, how he's conquered the enemies, how evildoers lie fallen before him, thrown down. Sin and destruction and death are fallen, not able to rise. Go compare. For sure, see the wickedness of sin for what it is and see what it is to know God. Pray to him and in the end consider God's victory. He has won. Whose side would you choose, given you still have this morning, at least, got a choice? Surely come in under his wings. If you are a Christian, then take this psalm and use it to dwell on the beauty of God and the repulsiveness of evil this week. If you're not yet a believer, then take heed that this is the way the world is. May not look it when you read the Daily Telegraph. It's not a scale. There are two groups of people, the sinful and those who fear God. And God is saying, my arms remain open wide to all the high and low among men. I know no boundaries. My son died that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Will you not come to me now? I hope that's an encouragement to pray for yourself and to pray for others. Let me pray as we end. Continue your love to those who know you, Lord. Help us not to take for granted your incredible provision through Jesus Christ of forgiveness for sin. Thank you for shining your light that we might see light and providing us with the fountain of life. Deliver us from evil. May the hand of the wicked not drive us away. Help us to shun those habits that we know are wrong. Help us to get back up when we have fallen, in your strength, confident of your grace and unfailing love, and rejoicing in your compassion and kindness. Strengthen us, we pray, to make this comparison, to choose rightly, and to live in the light of your grace. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. the Lord is gracious and compassionate, is the song we've chosen to go after this. So I'd love us to stay sitting in a way of personal response, perhaps. Turn your thoughts in light of this psalm towards him.